If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will put a Bible in your hand. And youth are dismissed, correct? Yes? Yeah. So junior high, you're dismissed. Philippians chapter 3, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Now, before I read the text this morning and launch into the message, we have been getting feedback about the temperature in here. Some, it's too hot for some. It's too cold for some. And so our thermostats have been set at 68. Well, we've set them at 70 now. Okay, and so that's where they're at. So if it's really bad for you, let me know, I guess, or let one of the ushers know. And I don't know what else to do, you know. So it's like, you know, the worship wars. We don't like the contemporary choruses, or we like the hymns, and so I just don't know how to please everybody. If you know how, you can become the pastor. But Daniel chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But we do want to accommodate you, and I do have to agree. I think it was cold in here, but I was very selfish in that because I'm up here. And I'm a little bit more active. Not much, but a little bit more active. I heard that Hitler lost 6 pounds every speech he gave. Boy, that guy was into it. And I thought, if I can preach like Hitler ranted, I'd empty the church. So we won't do that. But obviously, he got pretty lathered up. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, Father, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit this morning, that you would show us great and wonderful things from the Word of God. Lord, I don't think Paul just wrote stuff to be writing stuff. Lord, as your Spirit moved him, he penned these things, which have lived now for 2,000 years, and Lord, have been the lifeblood of the church. So Jesus, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church this morning. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So how you can know you are living the Christian life. And so we can ask a question, are you a Christian? And this is how Mortimer answers the question. I think I am, he says. I feel I am. I go to church, I read my Bible, and I pray. And what else is there? He might say. I do those things, and that indicates that I'm living the Christian life. Well, we know that if you're living the Christian life, I mean, those things, church, Bible, praying, I mean, those are absolute essentials. But if you're really living the Christian life the way that the Holy Spirit designed it to be, there's a lot more going on in your life than just that. The Holy Spirit is doing so many other things. Paul's theme, as he writes to the Philippians, is this. The Christian life is an expression of the nature of Jesus Christ and who he is what I am to be. And therefore, if you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're going to church, you're serving, you're giving, blah, blah, blah. But you're not being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ, into the character of Jesus Christ. Guess what? You're not living the Christian life the way that it was meant to be lived. And those things, reading your Bible, going to church, and praying, and all the others, those are a smokescreen that deceive you into think that you're living the Christian life. Because the Christian life has to do from the inside out with what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And so, Some things may need to change if this is going to be a reality for you and me. That my life is going to be expression, not just, you know, being a nice guy, being a nice woman, but the very person of who Jesus is. He lives in me, He lives in you. And living the Christian life is giving expression to the nature of the Jesus who by His Spirit lives inside you and me. And so Paul illustrates this from his life. He says in verse 7, he's writing to the Philippians, he says, whatever things were gain to me. Well, what things were gain to Paul? Check out verses 5 and 6. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation, which means I belong to the covenant of Moses. I belong to the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, here's my theology, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And so if Paul had a plus and a minus column in his life, he would put these things. Here's what's right about me. Here's what I put in the plus column about me. My religion is right. My race is right. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My theology is right. I'm a Pharisee. My actions are right because I persecuted the church. And my heart is right because I have the righteousness of God. And Paul would say, are you as impressed with me as I am impressed with me? Because I think God is impressed with that. That I have everything right in my life. Have you met people who have everything right in their life? Huh? I'm one. I think I have. I don't want to confess it, though. I think I'm right and everything, but who knows? And, you know, shouldn't you strive to be right? I mean, who wants to be wrong? I hate to be wrong. I hate to admit when I'm wrong. Just ask my wife. You know, that gets me. So Paul says, man, I got it right. I got it dialed in. My life is hitting on all eight cylinders right now. Now, you might say for yourself, I'm not really too concerned with all of those things that Paul's concerned about. Here's what I'm concerned about. I'm conscientious. I'm moral. I'm sincere. I'm well-intentioned. I try to do good, and I have a good conscience. But this impresses me about me. Are you as impressed with me, this person might say, as I am impressed with me? Because I think God's impressed with that stuff. In fact, when I stand before God when I die, He's going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I'm going to tell Him I'm conscientious, moral, sincere, well-intentioned. I try to do good and I have a good conscience. And I think God's going to be pretty impressed with that list. But you know, really, like we talked about last week, that is the core of the spiritual religious argument. Someone would say, and you've heard it before, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual, and God should take me into heaven because I'm a good person. But when you look at that argument, when you look at that statement right there, you might not consider yourself religious, but you're making a religious argument which is full of theological reasoning. Because if you think God should take you to heaven based on that, that's your theology. That's your religion. And in a sense, you are the God of your religion because you're going to save yourself. You're in the plus column right there. So, the question is, what is in your plus column? What is it about you that impresses God? But notice what Paul says in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And so Paul, he began to rearrange things in his life. So let's get that next slide. He had religion, race, theology, actions in his heart in the plus column. But as the Holy Spirit encountered him on the road to Damascus and he met Jesus and Jesus, you know, just powerfully saved him. And he began to study the Bible in the light of who Jesus is by the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. He began to rearrange a lot of things. And he puts the things in the plus column into the minus column now. And he puts Christ in the plus column. That's what he's saying there in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, religion, race, theology, actions, and heart, now they're lost. In fact, he goes on in verse 8 and says, they're really dung. And in the Greek, that means poop. That's what that is. It's just fertilizer. It's just feces. It stinks to high heaven. It's a loss to me. And he put it all in the minus column. And now Christ is in the plus column. So how do you know that you're living the Christian life? Well, first of all, you've kind of done this same thing that Paul's done. You've done this rearrangement. You've done this reorganizing. You've considered, you've counted, and you've put all of the stuff that was in the plus column into the minus column. And only Christ now is in the plus column of your life. And this really is where the Christian life begins. You really can't begin the Christian life unless that kind of thing is happening in your soul. And you can't live a life you've never begun. And I think we expect Christian behavior from non-Christian people. And how can non-Christian people evidence, if you would, Christian behavior? How can they give expression to the nature of Jesus Christ if that's not what their soul looks like, if you would? That Christ is the one and the only one that's in the plus column of their hearts and in their lives. And so Paul says, I've been counting things the wrong way. I've been counting on the wrong thing. I've been counting on me. Remember when all that stuff on the right was in the plus column? I've been counting on me, and I haven't been counting on Christ. But he goes on in verse 8, and he says, more than that. So more than just this original shuffle and rearrangement and recounting in my life, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. The Greek word is dung. I count them but dung so that I might gain Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, listen, more than that, I'm not done recounting. I'm not done rearranging things in my life. Because the Christian life isn't just a one-time rearrangement of values. It's not just a one-time rearrangement of perspective. Like you can talk to someone who's living a very immoral life. You can talk to them about Jesus. And they said, well, I accepted Jesus at Calvary Chapel Fremont 20 years ago. I did it once, then, and there. I was in verse 7, if you would. I made the rearrangement, but I never got into verse 8, where I counted all things to be loss. And so you know that you're not living the Christian life if there's not this ongoing rearrangement, if there's not this ongoing reshuffling of things in your life. Paul says this in verse 8. Two times he says, I am counting. It's the present tense. The reworking of your values in light of Christ, it's an ongoing process. Paul just didn't do this once. It's like he did it all the time. He did it every day. Where he looked at the stuff in his life. He looked at the stuff that was creeping into his life. The things that his mind was considering. Those things that were influencing his soul. And he says, man, does Jesus want this in my life? Is this really of the Father? Is this what the Holy Spirit is saying to me? I'm counting. I'm reassessing. I'm rearranging. Should I let this in my life? If Christ is in the plus column in my life, if I let this in, will it eventually eject Christ from the plus column in my life? Or will it dilute Christ in my plus column? You know, the word adultery, if you look it up in the dictionary, the primary meaning means to dilute. To dilute. And I have to tell you, I don't think I've done it for a long time, but I'm not adultery. That's not. that's not. well, am I laughing about that? I wouldn't be standing here. But I have to admit, I've adulterated the grape juice before. I've noticed that now the ushers do it all the time, but when I used to do it, I've noticed that the grape juice won't last. or there's not enough for that morning's congregants. So I thought, well, I don't have time to run to the store. What am I going to do? Then I thought, I'm just going to water down the grape juice. And so it doesn't look as purple. Is it purple? Is that the color? Or whatever that color. It doesn't look quite as purple in the cup because I've diluted the thing. And you know what? You can let things into your life, influences into your soul. Your mind can dwell upon things that dilute the influence of Jesus in your life. Spiritual adultery, call it idolatry, but it begins to dilute who Jesus Christ is in your life. And so Paul kept his eye on that. Man, is there anything that's diluting the presence and the influence of Jesus Christ in my life? And listen, the Holy Spirit is always recalculating your course. Many times a day, we've all had experience with our onboard GPS, and you're going down the road and you miss, you know, in quarter mile turn left onto Osgood Road, and then you're preoccupied and you pass Osgood Road, recalculating route, you know, recalculating, you missed it, you need to go up here, do a U-turn and go back and turn right. Recalculating, whenever you miss it, there's a recalculation. And I think the Holy Spirit does that multiple times a day in our lives. And if you listen for the voice of the Lord, you'll hear it. Could be the voice of your conscience going, boy, why'd you say that? Why'd you think that? What was your motive in doing that? You need to recalculate your life in the light of who Jesus is. You can be reading the Word. You can be in fellowship. But there's this constant recalculation. What should I allow into my life? What should be jettisoned? What should be ejected from my life? So here, Paul speaks in verse 8 of the loss. He speaks of the loss of all things. And so we could ask Paul, would you give up your religion for Jesus Christ? Would you give up the covenant of Moses for Jesus Christ? What would Moses say? Yeah, he did. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, but that now is rubbish to me. Whatever I thought was a gain, he goes, I thought that was a gain, but that's now a loss. I put that in the loss column. I put that in the minus column. So would Paul give up his religion for Christ? Yes, he would. Would he give up his race? Would he give up being a Hebrew? Would he give up being an Israelite for Christ? Well, sure he would. He moved it into the loss column. Would he give up his theology? I'm right in my theology. Would he move that into the negative column? Sure he did. Would I give up my zeal and give up my heart righteousness? Yeah, he gave all of that up. But he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of knowing Jesus Christ. Would he give up his wealth for Christ? His income? Sure he would. Would he give up his would he give up his friendships? Yeah, he did. Would he give up his social standing? He did. Would he give up his marriage for Christ? You know, there are many theologians and scholars who think that Paul was married once. And there's reasons for that. But his wife either died, or because he became a Christian, she just couldn't hang with him anymore. Because she was a hard and fast Jew, and she was, you know, given to her Judaism. So some think that possibly Paul experienced a divorce in his life. And he was willing to give up his marriage for Jesus Christ. Would he give up his family loyalty? Yes, he would. Would he give up his comfort? Yeah. Would he give up drugs for Jesus? Yeah, he would. Would he give up his gaming system? You gamers out there. Would Paul give everything? I consider all things to be lost in the view of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I might gain Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he puts everything under the microscope of the Holy Spirit. He puts everything under the scrutiny of the Word of God. And what doesn't pass the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, it's thrown out. Have you ever been watching a movie at home and then turned it off? Yeah. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was testifying to you. You don't need to watch this movie. You shouldn't watch this movie. Have you ever been saying something to someone or wanted to say something to someone, but the Holy Spirit told you, basically, shut up. I don't know if the Holy Spirit says shut up, but I wish he would to me a little bit more so I would get the hint, you know. You shouldn't go there. Man, how many times have I, as a pastor, wanted to speak something into someone's life and thinking I had the right and the authority and the position to do so because I was the pastor and just ready to send the email or get on the phone or say it, and the Holy Spirit said, don't do it. And when I have not obeyed the Holy Spirit, I've always got bit. It's always come back on me. But when I obey the Holy Spirit, when I allow Him to have scrutiny of every aspect of my life. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 8. Put everything under the microscope of the Holy Spirit. I count, and then count what that is. Consider what that is. Reason about what that is in the light of who Jesus Christ is. You know, so many pour everything into the pursuit of happiness, and they ignore the scope of eternity. That dot on the screen, that's your life. And that arrow, that's eternity. That's infinity, even though it's finite. But that dot, that's you. And all I have is me. You know? And so I want to make sure that I'm the happiest, the most fulfilled, the most significant, the most well-fed, whatever it happens to be. I want to pour into me. And if you don't have eternity, if all you have is the dot, that's all you're going to pay attention to. But Paul is saying in verse 8, I'm going to give up my whole dot for Jesus Christ. I'm going to call everything a wash. I'm going to call it all a loss so that I can gain Jesus Christ. Yeah, there was Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 12 about a fella. I guess he's about retirement age. And he looks around. He says, soul, take your ease, for you have many things to live on in the years ahead. In fact, I have so much stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns so I can have all my stuff there. And my retirement is going to be secure and my dot is going to grow. And Jesus said, that man is a fool. For that very night the Lord came and said that his soul was required of him. And his whole testimony was, his whole conviction was, his whole hope was, look at my dot. And that's all he had to show for his life, was just a dot. And Paul wants to show Christ for his life, and not just a dot, but just so many pour everything into that dot to make it maybe just a little bit bigger, a little bit richer color, last a little bit longer. But when you look at that dot in light of eternity, why, Paul says, it's just nothing. I'll count everything lost so that I can gain eternity with Jesus Christ. All things are lost. He says in verse 9, I want to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so he talks in verse 9, he contrasts his own righteousness versus the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness means, in this context, right standing with God. Right standing with God. Before he had depended upon himself, I was of the right religion, right race, right theology, had the right heart, all of those things. I was depending on myself to be right with God. That was the righteousness of the law. But now he says, I'm giving that up for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, it takes right standing with God to get into heaven. That's why righteousness is so important. Even as it takes right standing with you to get into your house. What if I had murdered your son 5 years ago? And then on Super Bowl Sunday, I came knocking at your door and said, can I come watch the Super Bowl at your house? You have that nice big screen TV. Would you let me, who murdered your son, into your house? No. I'm not right with you. I don't have right standing with you. Something would need to change to allow me to come into your house. Now listen. No, it wasn't you and I who pounded on the nails that drove into the hands of Jesus that affixed him to the cross. But we're co-conspirators in it. Because it was our sin that was put on Jesus. It was yours and it was mine. And that's what took him to the cross. We're all co-conspirators in Calvary. We all murdered the Son of God. And until you get reconciled with God through Jesus, you're not in right standing with God. There are many who believe that God is going to take them to heaven, but they want nothing to do with Jesus. God, I hate your son. I refuse to follow him on earth. I don't think he's the Son of God. I think he's nothing. But you're going to let me into heaven, aren't you? I don't think so. Righteousness is right standing with God. And that righteousness is achieved through recognizing your sin, my sin, and asking forgiveness and repenting and getting right with God, even as I would need to get right with you if that was possible, had I murdered your son or been a co-conspirator in his murder. Righteousness is right standing with God. Now, Paul counted on the righteousness of the law to give him right standing with God. Again, and he thought he had achieved that. You know, right race, right theology, right religion, blah, blah, blah. The righteousness of the law, though, it's a precarious righteousness because it's achieved one day and it's lost the next. Because just one sin can disqualify you from perfection. Just one sin. And so you might have worked your whole life to gain perfection. And then one sin, disqualified. It's a precarious righteousness. Ladies, would you wear a pure white dress on your wedding day, walking down the aisle, if it had an ink spot a tenth of an inch in diameter? Would you wear that? Probably not. Now you're thinking, well, where is it? If it's in the folds, the manifold folds of the train, that's one thing. People won't see it, but God can see everything, right? Would you wear a perfectly white gown if it had an ink stain a tenth of an inch wide right there? Probably not. You'd probably have a meltdown on the morning of the wedding had you taken the dress out and saw that and wondered what you can do with that thing. See, it's perfectly white except for the one spot, which means what? It's not perfectly white, you know. Just one spot disqualifies from the Lord. The Bible tells us that God demands perfection. But the good news is that God provides perfection. God provides what God demands. And so he says to you and me, you filthy little sinners, he says, listen, I demand perfection from you, and I know you can't give it. How many of you can go through one day without sinning? In motive, in thought,
Robert's going, in word, how many? I don't think any of us could in good conscience raise our hands. But God demands perfection. Oh, woe is me. But God says, don't worry. I've provided the perfection of Jesus Christ for you. What God demands, God provides. And so a lot of people, you know, will criticize Christianity because perfection is the standard. But what they don't realize is that God provides what God demands. So, how do you know that you're living the Christian life? It's because Christ is in the plus column, and anything that would rival that, anything that would compete with that, is brought under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. Daily, the Holy Spirit is recalculating your course. Daily, the Holy Spirit is bringing you to reconsider what's going on in your life. Now, if Paul hadn't moved what was in the plus column to the minus column and put Christ there in the plus column, he wouldn't be right with God because he'd be clinging to his own righteousness. And if he didn't move things from the plus column to the minus column, things that would come up in his life, he would never walk with God, he would never experience God, he would never experience the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Because listen, there are always forces seeking to crowd Christ out of your life. And not only that, there is always a need then to rearrange and to reorder the influences of your life. Do you know number one to be true? Am I the only one living in the real world? There are always, you turn on the TV, there's a force that's seeking to crowd Christ out of my life. You click on the internet, there's an influence that if I gave into that influence, Christ would be crowded out of my life. There's always influences, which means there's always a need then to reevaluate, to count, to reconsider, to reshuffle, and to reorder the influences coming into your life. Things sneak in. Philosophy. I won't go through it again, but I was powerfully influenced by the philosophy of Ayn Rand, objectivism, and I knew I had to get rid of that, or Christ would be ejected from my life. There's family loyalty. There's entertainment. Boy, some of you watch stuff you shouldn't watch. Some of you are addicted to shows that you shouldn't be addicted to because it gets your mind and your thoughts and your emotions going in different ways. There's entertainment. There's friendships. There's habits. There's pleasures. And things that seem like gain, but when they're put under the microscope of the Holy Spirit, they truly are a loss because they don't feed the nature of who Jesus is inside of you. Remember, Paul says the Christian life is the expression of the nature of Jesus Christ. And anything that would be an assault on the nature of Jesus Christ is to be put in the minus column. It's to be put in the loss column in our lives. For Paul now, self-righteousness was the issue. Maybe for you, determining your own meaning for life, determining your own purpose in life, that may be the issue. Maybe you're not really too concerned with the righteousness of Christ, but you're the kind of person that says, you know, I'll determine my own meaning and I'll determine my own purpose in life. Now, the believer would say, Christ is not only my righteousness, Christ is the meaning for my life, Christ is my purpose in life, and for Christians, Christ is our life. And even as there are rivals to Christ's righteousness, there are rivals to Christ as my life. There's rivals to Christ as the meaning of my life. There's rivals to Christ as being the purpose of my life. Jesus told the parable of the soils. Remember that? The sower went out and he sowed seeds on different types of soil. And one of the soils was the rocky ground. And we're told that the seed germinated and it grew up for a while. And so if you were to translate this into theology, if you would, Christ was in the plus column in their life. But because of persecution and suffering, that plant quickly withered because it had no firm root in itself. We know that rocky soil has just a few inches of topsoil on it, and then the roots can't penetrate into the rocky ground. And it grows up. It looks magnificent. It looks like it's just growing with no end in sight, and then overnight it just shrivels. And Jesus said, this is the kind of person that when they face persecution, when they face suffering, they're no longer going to walk with Jesus. And then there's the thorny ground. The seed is sown into the thorny ground, and the thorns choke it out. And Jesus said that the thorns are the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So, the person who is the rocky ground believer, that person says, if Christ in my life brings suffering, if Christ in my life brings persecution, I no longer want to follow Christ. I no longer want to have him as my righteousness. I no longer want to have him as my purpose. I no longer want him to have as my meaning in life. I don't want him in my plus column anymore. And so Christ is no longer in their plus column. A couple years ago, 3 years ago or so, the Supreme Court justices ruled that same-sex marriage is constitutional. And we're not going to get into that. But someone said that the reason they did so, some didn't want to do it, but they didn't want to be on the wrong side of history, meaning that they would be scorned, they would be ridiculed if they were to vote against it, if they were to decide against it. But my response is, I don't care about being on the right side of history. How about being on the right side of truth? How about being on the right side of just, and this isn't politics, this is morality now, this is what the Bible is teaching. How about being on the right side of truth? But because they didn't want to experience the academic and the political and the philosophical furor that would come against them, they voted for same-sex constitutionality of marriages. Now, I don't know if that's true, but some uppity-up, he wrote that, and it got a lot of positive feedback. They didn't want to be on the wrong side of history. and I think that when you're following Jesus, and you will experience suffering and persecution. I don't think that someone's going to come in here and arrest me for preaching the gospel or arrest you for being Christians. Yet there's a subtle pressure. If you are a Christian, especially in the university and the academy, you're ridiculed, you're mocked, you're scorned. If you speak up at work, you're persecuted, you're ridiculed, you're mocked, and you're scorned. And who wants to go through that? And so the rocky ground believer would say, I'm taking Christ out of my plus column. Because there are influences out there that are rivaling the presence of Christ in your life and seeking to force Christ out of the place he has in your life. If I follow the path of Jesus Christ, he has something very definite to say about the decisions I make in the light of the challenges that I face. And here are some of the challenges that we face. There's temptations, associations, entertainment, money, sexuality, marriage, relationships, career, ethical dilemmas. See, and the decision is this. If I follow the way of Jesus, am I going to follow his way or am I going to follow the way of the world? And so this is where we need to put all of our decisions, all of our challenges under the microscope of the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't happen in the circles I run in, but possibly the circles you run in. When they're passing that joint around, what do you do? Now, when I was in high school, a marijuana cigarette was called a joint. What's it called now? Joint, okay, all right, okay. Well, what are you going to do? Because these are your pals, these are your associations, these are your buddies. You used to do it, but now you've considered all things as loss for Jesus Christ, and Christ is in the plus column. And you're thinking, man, that's making its way down the line. And I was listening to one pastor, and he said that when it came to him, he kind of cupped it in his finger and put it like a quarter inch from his mouth where no one could see it. And he puffed in and the whole thing. And he didn't inhale. but he made it seem like he did, so that he would avoid the ridicule, the persecution, the scolding that he would get had he taken that. We face those. I don't. Maybe you do. Face those kinds of situations. young ladies, that young man, he's finally asked you out. Been making eyes at him for a while. He's finally asked you out, but he's starting to get a little bit grabby. And more than just grabby, he's beginning to put pressure on you. If you love me, you know. Everybody's doing it. All these Christian, couples. And he begins to pressure you. What are you going to do? Put that under the microscope of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit going to say? Is that a direction you should be going in? Recalculate your course, Do a U-turn. Open the door, eject, do a U-turn. Those are decisions that you possibly face. You're nursing that bitterness. You're feeding that self-pity. You're justifying your anger. With so much political polarization going on now, it's really easy for us to demonize the other side. And as Christians, we shouldn't do that. I read this morning. you're not going to like this. I read this. I was reading something. And in response to this article, someone says, well, we know that God isn't a Republican. But we know that the devil is a Democrat. that's not right. it's easy to demonize the other side. And boy, can we as Christians just forget it? Can we just say, I belong into a different realm. I'm a citizen in a different kingdom. And if you don't agree with me politically, God bless you. I refuse to demonize you. I refuse to consider you the enemy. I refuse to consider you an idiot. Though you might consider me an idiot, I refuse to consider you an idiot. I want to walk in the love of Jesus Christ towards you, and I hope that you would towards me also. When you can unethically and illegally make that profit, you're faced with that decision. You can put that in the gain column. Boy, this is a windfall for me. But Paul says, I consider all things to be lost in the view of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. The movies you watch, the programs you watch, maybe the amount of time and the character of the programming, the Holy Spirit's going to say, recalculate your life. I remember just two or three years ago, I was following quite a few shows. And after a while, I thought, boy, I'm just kind of using all my free time to catch up on these shows. And so I whittled it down to maybe 20 or 21 now. No, I have three that I like to watch now. But I thought, boy, I'm just spending all my time, catching up with on demand or streaming it or whatever. And I thought, boy, I need to give my life and my attention to other things. Paul, it says here in, when Jesus was giving the parable of the soils, he talked about the worry of the world that can choke out the seed. And all of us have been anxious before about whether or not Christ is going to come through for us, whether relationally, whether financially, whether in a situation. Jesus, are you going to meet me? God, are you going to come through? And we've all experienced that kind of anxiety. And that anxiety can be so great that it dilutes the presence and the power of Christ within us. And Paul would say, I want to move all of this anxiety to the minus column. I want to move it all over to the right and have Christ and Christ alone situated in the plus column of my life. Money can deceive you into a false security. That's what Jesus said about the seed that was sown on the thorny soil. The deceitfulness of riches. This is what the word deceit means. That which gives a false impression, whether by appearance, by statement, or influence. And this is a set of riches in this situation. Remember the guy who built the bigger barns? His money, his wealth, deceived him into thinking he had it made for years to come. But the Lord came and said, "You fool, don't you know that this night your soul is required of you?" And even Christians, boy, you can get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches. And you can put that in the gain column. Boy, if I could just make X amount, boy, I'd be set. Boy, I'd be happy. Boy, I'd be secure. Boy, I'd be content. Boy, I'd be satisfied. And no longer is it Jesus bringing the contentment and the satisfaction and the joy and the security. I'm hoping that money will do that for me. It's the deceitfulness of riches. We know that drugs can make you happy. Pleasure can make you happy. People can make you happy. Money can make you happy. It can all make you feel special. And that can be a psychological, it can be an emotional, it can be a physical rush. And we're all familiar with the rushes of these things. And without Jesus Christ, listen, you need the rush of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is going to fill up the emptiness inside that all of us are desperately trying to fill. We're looking for the rush. And Jesus says, look to me. Count all things to be lost in the view of knowing Christ my Savior, and counting everything but rubbish, that I might gain Him. And there are influences, rivals, and competitors out there that are seeking to remove Christ from His place in your life. And Paul would have the church stand against that. So how can you know that you're living the Christian life? Well, first of all, you're keeping Christ where He belongs. In fact, I think the Lord's Prayer is all about that. Every day, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Just keeping your priorities straight. The Lord's Prayer is all about priorities. It's all about exalting Christ, all about exalting God above myself. How can you know that you're living the Christian life? By keeping everything under the microscope of the Holy Spirit. How can you know that you're living the Christian life? You're not trying to grow your dot, but you're living for Jesus Christ. You're being eternally minded, spiritually minded. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we want to live for Jesus Christ. We want to do this Christian thing right. We want to be men and women of the Bible. We want to be men and women and boys and girls who are filled with the Holy Spirit, that Christ and Christ alone is glorified in and through us. So, Lord, as the church hears this morning, may all of us recalculate our course by putting things under the microscope of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear His voice, that Christ would have no rivals, that Christ would have no competitors, that there would be no influences diluting who Jesus is in us, that we might give expression to the nature of Jesus Christ, who He is in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.